Well, if we turn again, please, to the first general epistle of John, chapter 1. And our text is found in verse 7. Let's read from verse 5. "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." And especially these words, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." The Apostle John had been in a tremendously privileged position. He had lain in the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had spoken with him. He could touch him. He could listen to him. And now, having enjoyed that sweet fellowship over these years with Christ, and enjoying it still, he now comes in this epistle and he's saying to the people then, and he's saying to you here this evening, what I had, what I have, this fellowship with Christ, you can have too. That's what he says in verse 3. "That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And again, these things write unto you," this is why I'm writing to you, "that your joy may be full." Of course, there is a difference in how we fellowship with Christ, at least in one sense. After Christ ascended, or rather after he rose from the dead, you remember, he says, "Don't touch me." That there is a difference in the way in which Jesus will fellowship now with his people. "Touch me not." But that fellowship with believers is no less real. We know Christ no longer after the flesh, the apostle writes, but that does not mean that God's people are deprived of his fellowship. Not at all. Jesus has not left them orphans. He promised, "I will come to you, I will abide with you, I will fellowship with you." And John then at this point in this epistle begins to open up and to explain the nature of this fellowship that is to be enjoyed. In a word, it's a fellowship of light. And here then we want to consider these three things. Firstly, we have the condition of the fellowship in verse 7. "If we walk in the light as he is in the light," the condition of the fellowship. Secondly, we want to see the blessedness of the fellowship. We have fellowship one with another. God and the sinner, one with the other, having fellowship, the blessedness of that fellowship. And then thirdly, the securing of this fellowship. There's so many things from our side that would come in between and spoil this fellowship, but God has seen to it that there will be the maintaining, the securing of this fellowship. He says, "On the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth from all sin." The condition, the blessedness, and the securing of the fellowship. Just as a note here, to note the relationship of these things to baptism. There are conditions. Baptism itself does not save, as our catechism teaches. It's not the external washing with water that washes away sin. We need more than that. for our sins to be washed away. We need more than that to have union and communion with God. We need this. If we walk in the light. But baptism also holds forth this glorious fellowship, baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that triune name, God promising to be our God and we his people in a fellowship, in a communion of love. And baptism holding also forth the great provision for the securing and the maintaining of this fellowship, the provision of what washes away sin, the blood of Christ. As the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Firstly then, the condition of this glorious fellowship. The beginning of verse 7, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. The work of the ministry, just as the life of the Christian, is a constant fight. It's a constant battle between light and darkness. Light and darkness. The Puritan John Flavel says that it is not with us, speaking about gospel ministers, it is not with us as with other laborers. He says, they find their work as they leave it. So do not we. Sin and Satan unravel almost all we do. The impressions we make on our people's soul in one sermon vanish before the next. A constant fight between light and between darkness. Other people, Flavel is saying, they can paint a picture, and when they leave that picture, they come back to it and they find that picture as they left it. Other people build a foundation, and they're building a building, and they leave their day's work and they come back to it the next day or the next week, and there it is, as they left it. But not so with the gospel minister, he says. He lays a clear foundation one week, and the next week he finds some of his people building again on sand. He paints a picture of Christ in the gallery of the gospel, and by Monday in the minds of some of the people that picture is gone and all but vanished. A great battle between light and darkness, but a hugely important question then that comes to us this evening. Are we walking in the light as he, as God, is in the light? There can be no true Christian fellowship without this. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. God is holy. God is pure. God hates sin. What fellowship can light have with darkness? What fellowship can God have with the one who is walking in the darkness of sin, in the darkness of the love of sin, in the darkness of the love of this present evil world? Amos says, how can two walk together except they are agreed? So here with this condition, we have to recognize the great danger of being deceived. That is a real danger, a danger of deception. Verse 6 tells us about this. If we say that we have fellowship with him, but we walk in darkness, we're telling a lie, John says, and we're not doing the truth. There's the danger that our actions don't conform with our words, that we're saying one thing, but we're doing and walking in a different manner. We say that we love God, but all the while we love the works of darkness. A danger of deception. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so we must bring ourselves then to these tests of Scripture. God has given us graciously these tests by which we can take ourselves and our experience, and we can test and we can know if whether we are in the light or in the darkness. And here is one such test. And these tests are given not to discourage God's people. God's people are the ones who will likely be discouraged. These tests are given to encourage them. And here is one such test. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And alongside then this great danger of deception, there's also then this great encouragement. Why is John writing this? The reason he is writing this in verse 3 is so that the things which he has seen, the things that he has heard, that you would see them, that you would hear them too, and that you would have fellowship with him and with us, with God and with Christ. This is not holding out some far off possibility. This is written so that you would come and you would know and you would enjoy and you would experience this glorious fellowship. If we walk, it's calling you to come into it. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, this is something that can be enjoyed in Christ. So what is it then to walk in the light as He is in the light? There's no other way but through Christ. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. There's no light for a poor sinner lost in the darkness of their own spiritual condition, lost in the darkness of their own sin. No other way to come into light but through Him. As He says Himself in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That's what we need. To come to Him, to look to Him. They looked to Him and lightened where? There comes a time in the experience of God's people when Jesus says to them in His Word, as He said all the way back at the beginning, let there be light. And light there is. Before that, you would say there was nothing but darkness. Like the darkness of Egypt, so thick that you could feel it in your hands. No love to God, no holiness without which no man sees God. No, only darkness in my mind, darkness in my affection. But now there's light. There's light on who God is. There's light on who Jesus Christ is. There's light in the way of salvation through faith in His blood. You were sometimes darkness, Paul says to the Ephesians, but now light in the Lord. Oh, how this should drive us to the throne of grace. How this should encourage us to pray. Oh, send thy light forth and thy truth. Let them be guides to me. Lord, take away the native darkness of my soul. God's people are conscious. God's people are conscious of darkness inside them. It's not that way with those who are in total darkness. They don't see it. They don't realize it. They may articulate it in a certain way, but they don't feel that darkness that's in them. It's the believer who feels the darkness, who feels this fight, this struggle between light and darkness. Thomas Boston writes, it is neither, speaking of the believer, it is neither midnight to them, as with the unregenerate, nor midday, as with the glorified, but twilight, a mixture of darkness and light, a fight, you see, between darkness and light. Hence arises this combat between the flesh and the spirit. In a way, it's pictured for us at the Exodus when the people of Israel are redeemed. They're brought out of the Egyptian darkness. Darkness was in Egypt. And they are brought out and they come to the Red Sea and they're trapped on every side. There's mountains here, mountains there. There's the sea in front of them. Pharaoh and the chariots are coming quickly behind them. There's no place left for them to go. And God comes in that cloud in between them and the chariots of Pharaoh. And on the one side you have light. And on the other side you have darkness. And here is the combat. Here is the fight between light and between darkness. So here's the condition. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. And then there is this. There is this blessed fellowship. If that is the case, then we have fellowship one with another. There is certainly in Scripture and in this epistle too, there is the fellowship of God's people, the fellowship that they enjoy between one another. And that's a blessed thing. It's something we should value. It's something we should prize. It's something we should cultivate. Then they that feared the Lord, they spoke often one to another. And in a cold day, they used to say, you bring the coals of the fire close together and it gives off heat. And so it is with God's people. In a cold day, they come together, they speak about the things of God, and there is warmth, there is heat, there is light. That's a blessed thing, that fellowship. But this fellowship, we believe, is the fellowship between God and us, between us and God. And what a wonderful thing this is, fellowship, one with another. And you think of the one and you think of the other, and oh, what a blessed thing this then becomes. Fellowship, the one. The one is a sinner. The one is natively, by nature, dark and lost and ruined and an enemy to God by wicked works and a rebel and unfit for fellowship, the one. But the other. The other is the one who is the light of the world. The other is the bright and the morning star. And God in his glorious gospel has found a way whereby these two can come together, be reconciled, and more than that, can have fellowship, the one with the other. Oh, what a glorious thing the gospel of grace is. What tremendous blessings it carries in its train. We have fellowship one with another. Well, if you have fellowship with someone, then you enjoy that person's company. You value it. You prize it. You have a common interest. And so you spend time. You agree with that person. You have much in common. And so it is with God, with Christ, the one. And so it is with the other now by grace through the enlightening power of the Holy Spirit. They too have a common interest, a common love. They are both taken up with Christ. They both think of him as the beloved Son. The one says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the other says, "Look upon him. He is the fairest among 10,000. They agree in their estimation of Christ. They have this common interest, this common love, this common desire to speak and to worship. They spend time in the Word. They listen to God. They spend time on their knees. They pour out their hearts to God. You would think it very strange in a relationship of a husband and a wife never spoke to each other or only spoke to each other once a week. Oh, we don't speak Monday through Saturday. I leave him alone and he leaves me alone, and we don't communicate one with another, but we come together on the first day of the week and we speak then. And you would think there's something seriously wrong with such a relationship. Well, so it is with God's people. They have fellowship one with another, and they desire this, and they can't go long without speaking and listening to God. Well, the believer then has fellowship with Christ. There's two illustrations, two examples of this that come to mind in Scripture. There is firstly the time when Peter, James and John are up on the mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration, and there's Moses and there's Elijah and there's Jesus in the midst. Wasn't that a fellowship? Wasn't that a walking in the light? As he is in the light, they see him and his raiment shining more white than any fuller on earth could white it. You've seen the white, children, of the snow. And here is a whiteness that is beyond description. Jesus, the one who is the light of the world. And they speak, Elijah and Moses, the law and the prophets. And can you only imagine the conversation? What were they speaking about? What was their fellowship? What was their conversation? What was their common interest here? Well, we're told what they were speaking about on the top of this glorious mountain. They were speaking about another mountain. They were speaking about another hill. Outside of Jerusalem, they spoke of his decease, his death, literally his exodus. Moses speaking to Jesus about his exodus, that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. Oh, what a subject for conversation. What a walking in the light this is. His exodus, his going out of the world, his death, his redeeming of his people, his shedding of his precious blood. What a fellowship. Oh, isn't it a wonder that as they fellowship here, as they appear in a glory and in the glory cloud, in the brightness of this mountain, they are speaking about a darkness. They're speaking about a darkness that would come over the whole land from a sixth to a ninth hour. They're speaking about a darkness that would come into the very soul of the one who is the light of the world, the blessed Savior. And this is the center. This is the center of the fellowship of God's people. It's the truth as it is in Jesus. There's no walking in the light, you see, except he is nailed to the tree. There is no light in your soul without the darkness of Calvary. There he is, the light of the world, the bright in the morning star, the brightness of his Father's glory and the express image of his person. He is there and he is still the light of the world as he hangs there, bearing away the sins of his people, walking in darkness, saying, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." Entering into the darkness of hell itself so that he will have a people who will walk with him in the light. He bearing their darkness, he bearing their sin, he bearing the darkness of an eternal perdition that belonged to them. What a glorious Savior, what a glorious subject, his exodus. And you think of the two in the way to Emmaus, and oh, how picturesque it is in a way that it's getting dark outside in Luke 24. Jesus has died, and here are these two disciples on the way to Emmaus. They're sad, they're despondent. The darkness of unbelief has begun to grip at their soul, and they're down, and they're depressed, and he comes along beside them. The light of the world walks beside them. Has he ever done that to you in your despondency, Christian friend? when you're down and depressed and spiritually down, and he comes along and he inquires, what is it that's wrong with you? Why are you sad? What's your issue? What's your problem? And they say, don't you know? Have you had no light on the subject of these past days, on the one who has died? Don't you know what happened in Jerusalem? And the light of the world begins to open to them the scriptures. Then opened he their understanding, that they would understand the scriptures. Then he shone his light upon them. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory? The necessity of the death of Christ, light. And into their hearts, they didn't fully understand it at the time, but into their hearts comes this burning, this light, this love, this intense desire. And so they say to him, it's getting dark outside, you must come in with us. And they constrain him to come in with them because it's getting dark outside. But this is the light of the world, and he is shining, and he was shining his light. Oh, that was getting brighter, not darker. It was the path of the just that was shining more and more until the end of that day. Did not our hearts burn within us, they say, when Jesus is revealed to them in the breaking of bread? Then they see who it is. They didn't know it was him before. They didn't realize it was the light of the world that was walking beside them. Oh, but it makes sense now, they say. Did not our hearts burn? Was there not light that came into the soul as he opened the scripture? That's where you'll get light, my friend. And to him that righteous is, light rises in the darkness. Fellowship, the one. Oh, the poor one. The dark one, the unbelieving one, with the other, the light of the world. How near the Savior comes to his people. This close. Fellowship. The one with the other. This is the fellowship between Christ and his people. But I was reading in a sermon by a man called Finlay Cook on this text, and he said this in regard to the fellowship of God's people. And I wanted to share this with you. Because while this fellowship begins with Christ and his people, it can't but spill over. Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked? And he says this in the sermon, I like to meet my fellow Christian, to have him tell me of the Lord's dealings with him, of his trials and of his deliverances. Indeed, if we both knew the Lord as we ought, we would not lack a subject. I like to have my fellow Christian praying for me, giving me a promise, telling me of my evil heart, for I have one. I like also to see him mourning over sinners that are going to hell, and to see him wrestling with the Lord that he would revive his work in the church and raise a seed to do him service. These are things we have in common. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. But let's notice now, thirdly, the securing of the fellowship. The securing of the fellowship. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. Why are these things together? Why do you speak about fellowship with Christ on the one hand, the one with the other, and then the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses? What's the connection between the two? Oh, if you have this sense of sin as the Christian has, you will say, his light, it's too bright for a sinner like me. My sin is too great. The darkness that comes into my soul is too intense. Sin is an obstacle to fellowship. Your sins and your iniquities, Isaiah says, they have separated between you and your God. And you come into darkness, and what fellowship can darkness have with light? And this is the way with God's people. They have a sense of sin, a growing sense of sin, a growing conviction of sin. It's a conviction that grows and deepens as they see more and more of the evil of sin. They see with Jeremiah, it is an evil thing and a bitter thing to sin against God. Perhaps to begin with, they see that it's more of a bitter thing. But as they go on, they see more and more, it is an evil thing. It is an evil thing. And it separates. And they ask, how can I continue in God's presence? How can I come before God? How can I fellowship with Him? And God is saying, I have made provision. I have made provision in my covenant for the removal of every obstacle to our fellowship. Because I desire the fellowship of my people. And I give you this assurance, God is saying, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you and goes on cleansing you from all sin. Oh, that's a great promise, is it not? Should this not drive us to the throne of grace? Lord, make this so with me, make this true with me. Because if this is not true for you, friend, then you will lie down in darkness, outer darkness, utter darkness, a darkness where there is no light. But the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses. Oh, what precious blood. It's blood that was shed. It's blood that is pleaded. And it's blood that is applied. Shed blood. Pleaded blood. Applied blood. It was shed on Calvary's tree. Christ shed His blood on that tree. But then He took His blood, not physically, but He took His death and He went into heaven and He pleads before His Father with His hands and His feet and with His blood. And the Father says in the terms of His own covenant, when I see the blood, I will pass over all upon whom it is applied. And that blood then is applied. And it's applied again and again and again and again and again to His people. From all sin. Don't you love that little word? All sin. From all sin. My sins are so many, you're saying this evening. My enemies are so great. My corruption so strong. So many. Like Jehoshaphat, you're looking at the enemies around you. And you're looking at the enemies of your sin. And you're saying with Jehoshaphat, oh, our God, wilt thou not judge them? Because we have no might against this great company that comes up against us. And I don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. More than I can number, you're saying. They take hold of me. They accuse me. They cast me down. Like a great burden that, like Christian, feels like it will weigh me down into hell forever. And Satan comes and he's saying, well, what about that sin? And this sin, and there's so many kinds of sin, and there's something about your sin that marks you out as different. How precious this word, all. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The sins of my past, my sins and faults of youth, do Thou, O Lord, forget. The sins of my present. To do good I desire, but I find evil present with me, O wretched man that I am. The sins of ignorance, I didn't realize it was sin. I now realize it, but all this time I didn't realize it. I was ignorant of it. And what about sins I don't know about that I'm doing right now? And therefore I don't repent of them and I don't confess them. What of these sins? What about my sins of action, the hard the things I have done that have hurt and wounded others, my words that have gone like daggers into others, what about these? What about my thoughts, my motives, my intentions? What about the sins that I commit in my sleep, in my dreams? We have no might against this great company of sin that comes up against us. But their eyes are upon thee, says Jehoshaphat. As the east is from the west, so far has he from us removed in his love all our iniquity. Because of this blood, God has cast, has hurled with force all the sins of all his people into the depths of the sea. He didn't drop them on the sea. He didn't just let them go in the sea as though they could rise to the surface again. He hurled them. He cast them with all the force of omnipotence into the depths of the sea, into the place where they will never rise again, and no tongue will ever rise in judgment except it will be condemned by God. This is the heritage of the children of God. Like all the enemies, cast down they are and never shall be able to arise. Gone forever. Sins that you can't forget, sins that haunt you and trouble you, that you can't get out of your mind, that you can't forget. God is saying, the God who doesn't forget anything, I will remember their sins no more forever. Here is blood that cleanses from all sin. You think of the crucifixion of Christ, and there was a soldier after Jesus dismisses his spirit and dies, and this Roman centurion, and he pierces the side of Jesus, and forthwith there comes out blood and water. And that centurion, what did he see? He saw a fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. It was fulfilled in him. They will look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. And it says also, a bone of him shall not be broken. What's the significance of that? The bones of the two on the side were broken. They had their lives taken from them by force in that way. But his bone was not broken. No man takes his life from him. I lay it down of myself. This is telling you that Jesus is the Passover lamb. This is what God had told them all the way back on that Exodus night. You take a lamb without blemish and you slay, you burn that, you slay it, you take the blood, you apply it to the posts of your house. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you that blood and no other blood. And down through the years, that's what they did. They had a Passover lamb that was without blemish until the time that John says that this centurion came to him and his bones were not broken because he was already dead. This is the Passover lamb. This is the blood that cleanses from all sin. This is the fountain that God has opened for sin and for uncleanness, and sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains. When I see the blood, that blood of that lamb, I will pass over you. He will cleanse from all sin. He will go on cleansing. And at last he will cleanse with that blood from the very presence of sin itself. Christ will present his church faultless before the throne of his glory with exceeding joy. No more sin. They will walk with me in white because they are worthy. They will stand there as though they had never sinned. They will walk like the daughter of the King, all glorious within. No more temptation, no more evil thoughts, no more accusing conscience, no more accusing devil. You think of that woman that we considered last week, the one who was taken in adultery. And Jesus says at the end of that episode, where are your accusers? There's none. Neither do I condemn thee. And he says to her, go and sin no more. And on that day, Jesus will say, like never before, go and sin no more. He will cleanse from all sin, from the very presence of sin. Well, friends, in conclusion here, we must apply this test to the reality of our own religion. Many say, Lord, Lord, but don't do what he says. Are we walking in the light as he is in the light? Are we fighting against the darkness, or are we basking in the darkness? Secondly, how we ought to apply to flee, to run to this blood of sprinkling daily. If you don't know your daily need of the blood of Christ, you're not a Christian. Daily, wash me, make me whiter than snow. What I needed right at the beginning, I need today, I need every day, I need every moment, I need it at my dying breath. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. You can read of Luther, and you can read of other men too, who said things like this, that I think it's Clarkson, speaks of a man who on his deathbed was being tempted by Satan, and Satan listing this kind of sin and that kind of sin, and the long list of sins Satan brought to this dying saint. A long list. Oh, it would be a long list, wouldn't it, if it was you and me? A long list of sin. And the man said, right over them all, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. You take, like Finlay Cook says, you dip the hyssop of the promise in the blood of Christ. Dip the hyssop of the promise in the blood of Christ and say, do thou with hyssop sprinkle me, I shall be cleansed so. And lastly here, this should make us who know this fellowship, who know this light, who know this cleansing blood, this should make, we should make this fountain known to other sinners too. That which we have seen, that which we have heard, we declare to you, we should say, to our families, to our friends, to our work colleagues, to our neighbours, to everyone we come into contact with, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth, goes on cleansing from all sin. Amen. Let us pray.